Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray. God, may you be our boast this morning. May you be our hope. Father, I pray that you would come and do through your Spirit what I can't do. That you would change us and transform us by the renewing of our minds to your truth. That you would radically transform the way we think about the future. That you would change our paradigm, change our lens, and let us think about what will come next through your lens and through your word. We pray this in the precious name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Turn with me to James chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 13 to 17 most of the time this morning, but I want to start reading back in verse 6, where Seth taught last week, and then we'll zero in on verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, I'll start reading in verse 6. But he, that's God, but God gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. It's been a very fun weekend for Ashley and I and for our family. We moved out a little over a year ago out of our house and have been remodeling. And Friday, we got to move back into our house. So if you've been through that before, you know how exciting that is. You also know what I've been dealing with the last, like my wife and I, over the last couple of weeks. We've had like serious first world problems, like the socket isn't straight on the wall, and there's a little bit of paint splatter over here, and the grout got kind of messed up over here. And so I've been in between this, like trying to be diligent and a good steward, and like this is ridiculous. Like this is like, you know, first world problems. And if you haven't been through that before, I know you know what I'm talking about. It's like the internet's a little slow at night. You know, Chick-fil-A is not open on Sundays. That item you really, really wanted on Amazon is not Amazon Prime. I mean, these are serious first world problems. And by any measure in all of human history, the vast majority of our complaints in the 21st century are wholly insignificant. And to make matters worse, not only are they insignificant, but our lives are unbelievably predictable because of the comforts and security that we have. You think about, you go on the internet, you go to Instacart, grab a few items, and voila, they show up like a couple of hours later. You didn't even have to go to the grocery store. You get in your car and you need to go to a destination. You type it into Waze, and within about 60 to 120 seconds, somehow you've woven through streets you've never been on in your life before and ended up at your destination in a way you never would have gone, and it got you there exactly when it said it would. You use dark sky and figure out it's going to rain in exactly 11 minutes. Light drizzle going to be able to start. And this predictability gives us this sense that we understand what is going to happen next. And the real, what I believe, first world problem is that this predictability gives us a false sense of security. And it brings us to the place where we believe we know what's going to happen next, because we're surrounded by things that tell us we can know what's going to happen next. There was nowhere close to this kind of predictability in the world in which James wrote this letter. God gave it to James. But I think if James were here this morning, he would say, you have a whole nother level of problem than even the Christians I was talking to in the first century. It's a misplaced confidence, and our high level of predictability totally affronts this. And where the text goes, which is really interesting, Seth talked about last week that God gives grace to the humble, and the specific example that James goes to in terms of what it looks like to be humble is predicting the future. What's going to happen next? And so that's where we're going to go. We're going to go right into this example. Now, if you're a person here this morning and you don't really like the theoretical, like maybe we're going to reason through a bunch of stuff, you're going to love this morning, because this is like a get her done kind of sermon. This is like James' best sort of application. So I've got three application points for us this morning. All three of them are application. You don't have to wait till application at the end after we talk about the theoretical. We're going to just do application all the way through. And you might be tempted, as we were going to read these verses one more time, to think these sentences are unrelated. They almost sound a little bit like Proverbs, like here, do this, do this, do this, do this. And it sounds like they're totally unrelated, but I'm going to try to pull them together because I don't think they're unrelated. I think James intends for us to think about this as a concept, and they're linked together. And so I'm going to, in a couple of places, try to link verses 13 and 14 in the second half of 14 to verse 16. We're going to do that a couple of times. So let's read 13 through 17 one more time, and then we'll dive into it. Verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Point number one, consider. Consider. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Consider. This is to take into account as we're reasoning through something. Take this into account as you make judgments and assessments in life. Take this into account that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It says it in verse 13. Come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. The specific example he gives here is of an entrepreneur, a business person, a person who looks at their skills and their traits and their available capital, and they look and they see an opportunity. And they see an opportunity in another city, and they say, we're going to go there and set up a business, and we're going to stay about a year, and after about a year, the business will be established enough that we'll make a profit. We're going to trade and make a profit. This is a very reasonable thing to say. But it applies, the example applies to anyone who thinks they'll take an action or plan to take an action, then take the action, and then get a benefit from taking that action. The analogy or the example that's used in the text is just an example, but it applies to anyone who thinks and plans, this is coming next, so I'm going to take an action, and then I'll reap this benefit. It applies if you're a high school student in here trying to play a varsity sport. You can think about my 15-year-old over here. It'll apply to Ethan as he, this summer, hopefully he's working on his dribbling skills, hoping that in the fall he'll make the varsity basketball team. It applies there. It applies to the MBA student who's thinking, I really want to be an investment banker, so I'm going to work hard, go get my MBA, and get a job as an investment banker. It applies to the young couple who says, we really ought to save some money, start saving now. We'll save up money, and over time, we'll be able to buy our first house. And I ran the numbers in Excel. We're exactly 7 years and 4 months and 2 weeks away from being able to buy our first house. It applies to the couple who says, we really can't live in this part of the city anymore. We really need to move over here because the good schools, they're in this neighborhood. And if we move into that neighborhood, by the time Junior goes to kindergarten, he'll be ready for Harvard about 12 months into kindergarten. So we got to make sure we're in the right neighborhood so that our kids get to the right education, so that they start to set up their, their life in the right way, it applies in lots of different ways. It applies diet, workout, in order to have a better body. I mean, it applies in everything, in small things and in big things, where we think, if I plan and take an action, here's going to be my result. So I think all of us are in on that. In small ways, in big ways, it applies to all of it. That's where James is going with this. Now notice how James says it. I want you to notice something about this. Does it sound like he's mocking us a little bit? I think he is. Come now, you who say. There's a mockingness to this. There's a ridiculousness to this. And it doesn't feel ridiculous to us because the app told me it was going to rain at 11 a.m. this morning. That doesn't seem that outrageous. And James would mock us. Come now, you who say. The phrase that he uses about the business person is not really, it doesn't really sound that arrogant. I'm going to go tomorrow to Dallas, and I see this opportunity to take these services that I'm really good at, and I'm going to go and set up this business in Dallas, and it's not going to go really well at first. I mean, it's probably going to take me about a year to get the right people hired and to get all the get advertising out and to get my name out there, but I think in about a year, my business will be doing pretty well after about a year in Dallas. Now, that doesn't sound like, if I said that to you, you wouldn't say, that's the most braggadocious person I've ever been around. You'd say, that sounds like the guy's pretty reasoned and thoughtful. And James says, he'd mock that. He'd say, come now. You think that's the way it's going to work out? You don't actually even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't even figure out what's going to happen tomorrow. The problem, let's think about this. The problem that James is addressing is that he presumes the ability to control the outcome. Embedded in all of our statements where we talk about, we think or we say that we're going to take an action and it's going to result in some benefit, is that we presume that we control the outcome of that by the steps that we're taking. And link this down to verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. The boast is that I control the outcome by the steps that I'm taking and the plan. Now, don't get me wrong. He's going to come back and he's going to tell us to command. So we're not to plan. So we're not negating what Proverbs says about the wisdom of planning. He's actually going to command us to do that in just a second. He's concerned with the kind of boasting that says, I control the outcome because I've been diligent and taken the right steps along the way. Here's the plan. Here's the very reasoned and thought out applications of that plan. And therefore, I will get this result. And James says, don't boast in your arrogance. You don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. He flips reason on its side. The reasoned person says, I plan, I take these actions, I'm disciplined, therefore I get this result. And James says, that's flawed thinking. Great reasoning goes something like this. I don't have any idea what's going to happen tomorrow, much less next year. I don't have any idea. So God, make me humble. Draw me towards yourself by considering I don't even know what tomorrow holds. That's the first application. Consider, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's a path towards humility. It's a path towards, as he says in verse 6, more grace. Application number 2. In the middle of verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Now, second part of verse 14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now, I know I've now read that verse, I think 3 times, maybe 4 times. So if we took a quiz, we'd all get it right. If I said, flip your page over, write out the answer to what is your life, you'd probably all write down, well, it kind of says I'm a mist, so I think I should write that down. But I'm guessing that prior to walking in here this morning, if I said to you, what is your life, there wouldn't be anybody in the room who would say, I'm vapor. Like, I'm mist. That's what I am. Now, don't miss what he's saying here, because this is not an argument of insignificance. You're a mist, but you're a loved mist. And I'm a loved mist. I'm a loved vapor. And he's not saying we're insignificant. Don't think about it like that. That's not what the analogy is going towards. The reality is we have massive significance. Of all of his creation, he said, I want you to represent my image, to go shout it from the mountains, to go proclaim my glory. You are made in the image of God. You are a significant mist. He took his son, sent him from heaven to earth, and he killed his own son to save us, the mist. We are a significant mist. And Jesus said, I am leaving here to go to heaven. I'm going to send someone greater, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is building us a place for eternity. We are a significant mist. We matter to him. We're a loved vapor. So the analogy here is not about significance. The analogy is about time. You've been in the country before and you've watched in the morning before the sunrise or early in the morning just as the sun is coming up. And you see a river passing through the land and the cool air against the warm water. And there's that little vapor, you know what I'm talking about? And you can see it trace. If you're at high elevation, you see it trace through the valley. And then as the sun comes up, the mist, where does it go? It just evaporates. It doesn't last long. This is what our life is like. It's like the morning sunrise where there's the vapor in the morning and then all of a sudden it's gone. Psalm says it this way, that man is like a breath. Your life is like an inhale and an exhale. That's how long it lasts. It's like, as he says in the second analogy of the verse, it's like a passing shadow. Think of a shadow on the ground as the clouds pass between the sun and the earth. Just the shadow is there and it is gone. He's saying to us, you need to think about your life as a mist, as a vapor, as something that's just here for a brief period of time. You don't have long. And he doesn't go towards this in a way that's like not significant. It's that time is short. And you have to think about your life this way. I was thinking this week about, we're passionate about pictures. Mostly my wife is passionate about pictures. iPhone was introduced in 2007. Everybody remembers kind of that era. So about 11 years ago, we're just over 110,000 photos since 2007 in my family. So we love ourselves some pictures. And if you were to go through them, it would take a really long time. And you think about all the stuff we've done, and time loses. We lose the concept of time. But better described would be to take a little squirt bottle up here, turn it all the way to the mist function, spray it once, and those little droplets, as it disappears, that's my life. And that's your life. And he wants us to think, I am a mist. Why? Because the problem is we presume we have time to accomplish the plan. Not only do we have a challenge thinking if we take all of the right steps, we're going to accomplish the plan, but the problem is we think we have time to accomplish the plan. Like, I'm going to have time to play this out, to get it done. And the arrogant boast in it is, I control the time. I've planned it out. I've thought about it. I've thought about how long it's going to take to do each of these steps. Back to verse 16 again, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. We may not have time to go and trade and make a profit. The arrogant boast is we have time, can't control time. So he draws us again through reason to say, we may not have time, grace is better. Give me more grace. Give me humility so God draws near to me because I don't know how much time I have. All right, third application. Third application is that we are to say verses 17, 15 and 7 through 17, say, if the Lord wills. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Now, some of you, in light of, man, I don't control the outcome, I don't control the time, I mean, let's just live carefree. Let's just throw up our hands, do whatever we want. None of it's going to matter anyway. We're not going to be here that long, so maybe it hits you in a way that you just think, whatever, just let it go. Or maybe it hits you in another incorrect way where it's like, well, that's kind of a cool little phrase. Let's just slap "if the Lord wills" on everything. I mean, that'll be like, we'll sound like a super Christian if we just start throwing that around everywhere we go. Maybe like, "bless your little heart if the Lord wills, you know, you're in my thoughts and prayers." And we'll just say that after every sentence. It'll be awesome. I was thinking about that this week, and I don't know how many of you have been watching this thing right here with IHOP. Now, there's one, like, literally, you could go to lunch here today. I mean, it's, like, right across the freeway. And IHOP a couple weeks ago announced that they were going to do a name change. And when they did, they said that they were going to flip this little P to a B. I don't think that was the reaction they were looking for when they did that, right? So the internet, all for a couple of weeks, they didn't tell us International House of Pancakes was going to become International House of, and we didn't know what the B was going to be. And so everybody started guessing, and my kids were pretty convinced, the ones that were paying attention were pretty convinced that little B was going to become breakfast. And they freaked everybody out on Monday when IHOP announced that the B was going to stand for burgers. And then they told us, actually, we're not really changing our name. It's just a momentary change. We're going back to IHOP in a few weeks. And if the talk this morning for you is switching the P to a B, you've missed the whole point. The point of this is not that we would tack onto our normal conversation, "if the Lord wills." That does nothing for us. That's a superficial change. He's looking for a radical transformation of the way we think, not a marketing plan. This is not a name change. This is radically changing the way we think about the future in small ways and in massive ways. That we would begin through biblical eyes to humble ourselves to the place where we would not just tack it on, "if the Lord wills," but to our soul, we would think, "if the Lord wills, I will live and I will do this or that, if the Lord wills." So I just want us, in the last few minutes we have this morning, I want to pour some Bible over us on that. To take our minds and to orient them in the way God would have us be oriented, "if the Lord wills." Here's the first verse. Jeremiah 9:24. This is the sovereign God over all things, at all times, in all places. And this is what he says to us. Think about this. Put your trust in this. Don't boast in your arrogance. Boast in this. Jeremiah 9:24. "Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he," that's us, "understands and knows me," that's the Lord, "that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord." God is saying, if we are to have something we boast in this, that we know and understand the Lord. What are we to understand about the Lord? What are we to know about the Lord? We are to know about him that he is sovereign over all things, at all times, in all places. So that in our planning and in our thinking about the future, in small ways and in great ways, we think he's in control of it all. Now let's go back to James, and let's say through James the same thing. He says it, he says, "if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." If the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. Let's pour some Bible around the first part of that. If the Lord wills, we will live. We should think that our life is dependent upon him. Our breath is dependent upon him. Here's the way Job says it. "Since man's days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass." I don't care what kind of diet you're on. I don't care what kind of thing you're doing, what kind of like magical deal you dreamed up, read about on the internet. You're following it to a T. You're not living a single day past the days he's determined. That's the limit. That's it right there. You're not going a day past it. You're not going an hour past it. You're not going a minute past it. You're not going a second past it. It's been determined. And that's what it is. Here's another one. Psalms 138, 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Now that should be a real comfort to us. The date is set, but despite the trouble that we're walking through, God, you preserve my life in the midst of trouble. I'm not leaving the earth a minute earlier, a second earlier than you determine. Psalm 139, 16. This starts from our beginning. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. We're all different age groups in here. There's a couple of babies in here. There's a couple of people that are not babies anymore in here. You're all the way across the continuum. But every one of your days and my days were written by him. Every one of them. Think about how differently we would think if in the midst of all of the, hey, this is what I'm going to do, and here's the plan, and I'm going to take this action, I'm going to get this result. What a different mindset it would be like. Today is going to happen exactly as you have written it down, and you wrote it down before my substance was even formed. While I was still gooey in the womb, God was laying out the days. From before the foundations of the earth, he knew I was going to be standing here this morning talking about the greatness of God, and you would be sitting exactly where you're sitting, listening to the truth about him. One more. Acts 17:28. In him we live and move and have our being. Your heartbeat this morning, every single one of them is happening in him. The inhaling of oxygen that your lungs convert and use is happening by his sovereign hand. And when he says, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, it literally means, if the Lord wills, we will live. Not live life to the fullest, but live like heartbeat. You woke up this morning because of the gracious sovereign hand of God. In him we live and move and have our being. The other part that James deals with is he says at the second part of that, of verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. So God determines the time. God also determines the outcome. Proverbs 19:21, this verse has been said in the Brown household no less than probably 10,000 times. We taught our kids this verse when they couldn't even speak and they were mumbling through this verse. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. It doesn't say it's a bad idea to have a plan. We'll talk about that in just a second. But many are the plans in our minds, small and great, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. He's controlling the outcome. Ephesians 1:11, God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. The perspective of the humble says that all of the outcome of my life depends on him. Not on my planning, not on my doing. It all rests and is determined by him. That's what humble means. There's not an alternative definition. The only definition of humility is if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. It's interesting to me that he doesn't say to us, well, just don't plan. I mean, why isn't the reaction to all of this, well, I mean, if God determines it all, why waste our time planning? He doesn't say you ought not to plan. In fact, he actually says the exact opposite. He says you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. You look at like Proverbs 21, there's like 10 verses in Proverbs 21 dealing with the benefit of careful planning and thoughtful consideration about the future and how it brings abundance, and that those who make plans or work in haste without thinking about the future, it always leads to ruin. This doesn't negate any of those kind of texts. We're commanded to think and to plan, but we're commanded to think and to plan in a humble way that says, God, this only happens if you keep my heart beating and if you accomplish the purpose. This careful planning, let me just say this before I wrap up on this. This is not an excuse, this, if the Lord wills, this is not an excuse for us to not keep our word. Sorry, Lord didn't will it. I know I told you I was going to go do this or go do that, but hey, the Lord didn't will it, so I'm not going to do it. It's not an excuse for laziness. Like, well, God will just make it happen regardless of what I do. No, no. We're commanded in all the same ways that we see throughout lots of places in the scripture to be planners and to be doers and to work with all of our heart for the glory of God, to do everything to reflect the greatness of our King. So we are commanded to do those things, but we are to do so with a different kind of boast. So the framework looks something like this, that in my thinking, I'm a mist, and in my consideration that I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, and in my saying, if the Lord wills, the framework through which I'm thinking, considering, and saying is a framework that says, God, you are sovereign over all things, at all times, in all places, and every aspect of my life, from the silly, funny, I'm going to go order something on Amazon and I'm not going to hope it's there on Amazon Prime. I'm entrusting myself to the God who, if it is his will, that will be on Amazon Prime. All the way to the massive issues of life. What do you do when a parent is on life support and you're having to make the decision? That's if the Lord wills also. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that, and everywhere in between in the continuum. And the call to us this morning, even though it's comfortable and easy, and this feels like, and I don't know if it's hitting you the same way it's been hitting me for the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking through this text. If this lands on us, I think the way God intends it to land on us, it almost feels like impossible. Because if the Spirit in us works what I think he desires to work, you're going to walk out of here and you're going to see this in everything you do. It is the fabric of our whole society. Our digital 21st century is deep into this. And the application out of, hey, life is short, isn't go make the most of it. And it's not even go make the most of it for God. The application out of it is to walk through every moment of life and think, God, you're in this right here, right now. You're in the midst of this. And my breath, the next one that I'm going to breathe, that came from God. And the next action I'm going to take, to the smallest action of a hand gesture, to traveling on an airplane, to go across the world, is according to his sovereign will and sovereign plan. And if you start to think like that, as I've been thinking about it for the last couple of weeks, what starts to blow your mind is, oh, the depth and the riches of the knowledge of our God. I mean, we can barely remember where our keys went. And our God is sovereign over all things, at all times, in all places. So the reason, the thinking, the logical thinking would say, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Why would we boast? Our God is sovereign over all things at all times, in all places. Doesn't it make sense to be humble? Doesn't it make sense to fall before Him and say, God, be near to me because you are sovereign over all things? Such thinking changes our worship. It changes our thinking. It changes the way we talk. This is what I think He desires us to do. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we praise you this morning, for you are sovereign over all things, at all times, in all places. Father, I fear that this boasting in our arrogance is such a fabric of what we are that it's going to take some massive work by your Spirit to bring conviction. And all of the small things, the clicking on of apps on our phone, the conversations we have with people in the workplace, the conversations we're even going to have after this as we talk about where we're going to go to lunch, as we plan our week, as we plan our month, as we plan our savings, our money. It permeates every fabric of us. And so, God, I just pray by your Spirit that you would come, take the lens off that we've got and give us a new lens to see you as sovereign, as in control, that you are the one who practiced steadfast love and justice and righteousness in every moment. God, let that be our worship. Let that be our confidence. Let that be our trust. Let us fall into it. Let us lean into it. Let us say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.